I invite your attention tonight to a subject that is absolutely precious and critical to every Christian, every soul that's placed their heart with Jesus Christ and trust in Him. Not only the scripture that we had on the board a few minutes ago for our thinking, but also one also in Hebrews the 6th chapter, where first the man was talking about, the author was talking about, it is impossible for God to lie. And by immutable counsel, he swore that what he had promised in Christ Jesus was going to be true. And then he concludes it by saying this, therefore, we have an anchor, a hope so steadfast that enters in beyond the veil. And of course, he's talking about the veil of death. Hope is so critical and so steadfast. Tonight, as we talk about hope, I want you to understand we're not talking about the hope with just your fingers crossed. We're talking about hope that is so steadfast, as we just sang, that's based upon the Word of God. And there's not any greater authority on this earth than that, or in heaven as far as that's concerned. So we come to be together tonight, to be uplifted deep in our heart, and let that hope burn as a blaze inside of us, so that when we leave here, that we will receive strength from having hope planted in our heart, even in a deeper and finer way, so that we can weather all the storms that come out there in life. So that's why we're talking about hope tonight. It is so very precious in sudden, devastating circumstances. We sort of take it for granted every day. How many of you just walk around and say, well, I have hope, you know, hope's in my heart. You hardly ever think about that. But then suddenly the bottom drops out. Suddenly somebody, maybe it's the doctor that shakes his head and says, I'm sorry, you have a terminal disease or something of that nature. And then it comes to the forefront like never before, like a storm that's rising in your heart. And you have hope in God. There is nothing like it. It is so pitiful for someone to walk around in this world without any hope whatsoever. It is vital to our liveliness. You ever see somebody walking around, at least for very long, and if anything like a chaos has come into his life, that he is really bright and happy? I'll tell you, hope is really the anchor that carries us through this. It is so spiritual in worship service. I think I've been through a few worship services back over many years that was sort of draggy and all. And you had to wonder, is there any hope in this place, you know? Hope is a lively hope. In fact, that's what Peter said, that God has, Jesus has begotten us to a lively hope, one that's alive in the heart. We'll talk about that in a moment. It is so critical to enduring happiness. Oh, there's happiness in the shallows, and one can go to Six Flags or something and be happy for a little while. But that's only the shallows. You know, the real happiness is that when the bad times come and the bottom falls out, that you in deep inside have joy in the Lord, based on hope that's based on God's Word. So we're talking about hope. It's so critical and so precious because without hope, there is no God. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2. He was talking about the Gentiles before Jesus was ever introduced to them through the gospel. He says, at that time you were without God, and listen to that thundering doom. You were without God. You were without hope, and you were without God in this world. You know, it seems to me like if we could just register that on people's mind, that every church in this country would be full. People would be preparing for the inevitable that's coming. That Hebrews 9:27, which says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. With no hope, listen to this. We're all miserable people, Paul says. We have hope only in this life, of just things that are going on now. And we're unconscious of the world to come, the real world, the spiritual world, that's going to be forever. And not this one that's a vapor and vanishes away. If that's all we have, Paul says that fellow must be a miserable individual in 1 Corinthians 15. We have no hope. When you look at life and its meaning and its purpose, actually everything is futile because it's all coming to an end. It's going to vanish. It's going to go away. And then you puzzle with the question, what are we here for? Why did we come? Why do all these things exist? Just to appear for a little while, to suffer and have heartache and put up with sickness and death, and that's it of it? Like the fellow said in Rover, when he's dead all over. That's not what the Bible says. And the Bible gives us that precious hope. And so hope then puts the joy in our happiness. When we come together and sing and be happy, it's not just the melody, it's just not the song, it's not just coming together to sing a hymn because it's worship time, but because it's something of fire in our heart that's based on our faith in the Word of God. Also, this wonderful living hope that Peter talks about is what puts vibrancy in our worship service. Worship service in a church that's filled with hope is not dull, it's not dead. It might be some stragglers that come in that do not know much what we're talking about. But those who have been born again, those who have Jesus in their heart, have the expectancy, because that's what hope is, desire plus expectancy, of the Lord coming one day for them and living forevermore in a home without sickness, without death, without temptation. You can imagine. And that's what the New Testament writer says. It's hard to put that in words. It's a vibrancy in our worship then when we come together in this fellowship on a common salvation with saints who have been baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Hope is really, let's go back to the Old Testament just for a moment. At the close of the Old Testament, not long before Jesus came, they were devoid of any hope. Worship had just boiled down to nothing. They worshiped out of the dregs and not out of a vibrant spirit. Worship became futilely meaningless shortly before Jesus came. Listen at Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, 1 and verse 10. You can read it there on the screen. Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that ye might not kindle fire on my altar again. Can you imagine that? That the worship service was so bad that the prophets said, oh, if just had somebody to shut the door to keep those people from offering this crazy, dull, spiritless worship to God. Wouldn't it be awful if that was said about some church today? Would to God somebody get there early and close the doors where those people that come without that formality of worship just couldn't come in. Those that come in and sing, you know, without the Spirit of God in their heart. He says, look at this. They'd offer it in vain on the altar. I have no pleasure in you, saith Jehovah of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering from your hand. In a church that's blasé, it goes through formality, and there is little or no hope. God says, no, I will not accept your worship. That's exactly what he was talking about in Revelation 3 to Laodicea when he said, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, and because this you make me sick at my stomach. Well, he said, spew you out, but that's what it means. You say also, behold, look at that last verse down there, 13. Behold, you say, what a weariness it is, and you've snuffed at it. I can't imagine a Christian that's filled with hope of the New Testament promise of God, of eternal life, of saying, oh, what a weariness is. I've got to dress and go to church this morning. Oh, what a weariness is. They're going to have another service tonight. They think you have to go to church every time the doors are open. I wonder about people like that. I'm not here because the doors are open every time and I come. I'm come here because I want to come here. I come here because I desire to be with you, to be with Christians. This is a prologue to heaven, and we're here together because if we can't be together here and enjoy it, be filled with lively hope, And we've got a question mark about where we're going to be after eternity. Well, Isaiah now, in the Old Testament even, speaking of this wonderful hope, assures us that hope in God is not a fading mirage. You ever seen a mirage on the highway in the summertime driving down? I have a lot of times in driving through the years, I'd look down there in the heat, and it'd look like there's a wet spot in the highway. But it wasn't. It was just heat waves, and when I got there, it was just like all the rest. Well, that's what they call a mirage over in the Gobi and the Sahara. You know, the travelers there would be, lips would be burning for thirst and everything, and they'd be without water, and they'd look ahead, and they'd see palm trees in the spring and a wonderful spa there, only to try to run through the burning sand, and when they got there, fall on their face and be put to shame in their hope because it wasn't there. All of the Bible, from the promise to God to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 15, clear on through to Revelation 22 when he says, I'm coming again, has the hope within it that burns in Christian's heart. It is not a fading bright. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 35, 7, and the glowing sand, you see it out there? It's glowing. It looks like it's a pool. But you've seen a mirage before and you're not sure. Maybe it's not. He says, as far as this glowing sand, the promises of God shall become a pool. It's not going to fool you. It's not going to put you to shame. And the thirsty ground shall spring of water. What he's saying is what God has told you is going to come a pass. If you have any problems with that, the resurrection of Jesus Christ seals it. Paul tells us about that in the New Testament. The promise of God then will be there always. Because as we learned in Hebrews 6 a few minutes ago, God never lies. You will never be ashamed that you've placed your hope in God. Not only is this true with Isaiah in the Old Testament, but it's also true in the New. Listen to Paul talking to the church at Rome. For the scripture says that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, all of your life you go through and you're hoping that this is going to be true. It's not going to be like standing in a line like a lot of these people do at the big sales and they want to be in there first to get the best thing. And just as they get there after putting their bed there at midnight before and standing and waiting and all, Walmart or whatever store it is, closes the doors right in front of you and says, we're sold out. I'm sorry. That's all. Or you're waiting to see a nice theater show of some kind and you have your ticket and you're all ready to go and you get up to the window and they pull the blind down saying, sorry, we're full. He says, that's not going to happen to you Christians who trust in God. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be put to shame. You'll never have to hold your head down. You can always hold your head up. And that's in happy times, and that's in times when we're in crisis too. He says again, hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts. God's Son died for us. That's the very basis of hope, of believing in our heart that God, Jesus, died for us, that he was resurrected from the dead, and the love of God is shed abroad wherever we go. Like Jesus said, you're lights of the world. And let your light so shine that others, by seeing your good work, might glorify your Father in heaven. You can sum it all up with that little last line that I have there. Hope in God, in Jesus Christ, will not let you down. I've been preaching quite a while. I've heard a lot of negative statements about a lot of people, with a lot of people, and heard people make some affirmative good statements. But of all the negative statements I've heard, I've never heard a single soul say, even when they weren't living the good Christian life, I'm sorry I ever believed in Jesus. I'm sorry that I trusted in the cross and it let me down. I've never had anybody to say that. The Bible says it won't do it. You can let the cross down. You can let our Lord down. But he says, I won't let you down. Peter also says that hope is not a fading mirage. These men in the Bible ought to know they were there and they saw. They were firsthand witnesses. And they said, it is not going to fade away from you. Look at it, Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. One that's not dead, dull. Lively hope. Why is it so lively? Because they believe in the resurrection of the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible. It's over there. It's not rotting away like the termites are going to get in it. He says here, it's undefiled. No sin there. No sickness. No pain. All is well. And he says, that fadeth not away. Got your name on it. If you're a Christian. Well, what he says is, it's reserved in heaven for you. So Christian hope is as certain as God's faithfulness. And this is what Paul said. God is faithful, by whom you're called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God has made given his word, and he'll never go back on it. So the question tonight is, do you have a live hope in Jesus' return? That doesn't mean necessarily, well, I believe. You can believe without hope. I know that's true. In the New Testament, the devils believed, but they trembled. One devil that Jesus encountered one time said, oh, I know you're the Son of God. Did you come here to torment me before my time? So there's some people, devils especially, that would say, yes, we know who you are. But they don't trust in him. They don't want to live that kind of life. A lively hope is one who surrenders to Jesus, knowing he's coming again. A live hope means actively working with God and other Christians in ready expectancy of going to live in a prepared place. What does hope mean to you, that living hope? Let me give you this illustration. Expectant parents are a good illustration. The doctor tells them one day, you're going to have a baby. You know what a lively hope is? It comes in. They go home. They begin to move things out of a room. They get a bassinet or a crib or a baby bed and put in. And this early day, this kind of technology, they can even tell early if it's going to be a boy or a girl. When I was a little boy, you know how they determined whether it was a boy or a girl before it was born? They held a needle on a string. And if it turned right, it was going to be a boy. And if it turned left, it was going to be a girl. I remember that. But they have other ways now and be pretty determined. And they either buy blue or get little booties or whatever. That's entering into it through a lively hope of desire and expectancy. So a lively hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the expectancy of his returning again is one that takes part. That prepares and gets ready. And if there's no preparation, there's no activity on your part in helping, there's no lively hope. Dying without hope must be a miserable project. He says, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. I've been there a lot of times. I've held the hands of people that were dying. I've been in death rooms with people that were Christians and been in death rooms when people were saying ugly words just before they died. Isn't that something? Well, perhaps they weren't at it and at themselves. Let's give them that thought anyway. But I think a lot of times when I'm doing that, it must be miserable to die without a living hope. And it's going to come to every last one of us. We're going to come to that moment. And I'm going to say to you tonight that the most wonderful, the most precious, and the most critical thing you can have in your heart when you're taking your last breath, I have hope in my Lord based on the Word of God. He says, being aliens and strangers from the covenants of promise, you have no hope, and we're without God in the world. We mentioned that in the introduction. The question tonight is, do you have a living hope? Which means active hope. You see, if you're not active for the Lord, you may talk about hope, but a living hope is getting ready for the baby to be born, as we talked about. Peter says, living hope springs from a, get this, it has a basis. It has a reason for being in your heart. And Peter says it springs from a live birth, being spiritually reborn. See that verse? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Why were you reborn? Why did you do what you did to become a Christian? What happened? I now have hope that when I take my last breath, it's not all of it. That I'm entering in the greatest dimension that you can ever think about. So then to have hope, you must be born again. And that's what Jesus talked to Nicodemus about. He was a great man, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, and they were supposed to know it all, you know. And yet Jesus says, if you're not reborn, if you don't have the Spirit in your heart, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we've learned, is to participate in the likeness of his resurrection. You cannot have this living hope unless you are participating in the likeness of his resurrection. That's what means I believe in it, and therefore I have hope. And therefore, that's what Paul says in Romans 6:4. See that verse? Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That newness of life is I'm embraced with hope. I now have the hope of God in my heart. For if we have been planted together, that's in baptism, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we're participating in his death. And if we participate in his death, he says, we shall also then be in the likeness of his resurrection. So he came forth then as he was resurrected from the dead to the new dimension of the spiritual eternity again. And so we say, and we become a Christian, I'm dying to sin, I'm being buried in baptism, and I'm coming alive to that new dimension of that fresh air breathing world of being resurrected with Christ and having hope in my heart. So hope rests on all of this. And the question is, not just do we have a hope of some kind, like crossing your fingers, but do we have a living hope? Hope is precious and critical indeed because it means eternal death has been abolished for us, not physical death, but eternal separation from God can never happen. Christians will, without sin, because we've been washed in the blood of Christ, live together forever, without sickness, without sorrow, without temptation, in a place that's too wonderful for words to express. Christians then are coming to a time, if you all don't already have it in your heart, it's burning in some of us, and it's going to grow brighter as you get nearer that moment. Christians will eventually yearn to go home. I've been around hospital beds, they're sick, they have terminal, they're aching, they're pain, and nothing can be done. And so many times they've said, Brother Northern, I'm ready, and I want to go. And some, I know a lady that particularly I have in mind that said, I do not want anything to prolong a life like I'm living now. It's a life without quality, physical quality I'm talking about, not spiritual quality. So she resisted all of these little treatments they try to just to give you prolonged life, not quality life, just life. And she says, I want to go home. I want to go on. 1 Corinthians 14, but now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, that's us, but in Christ, if you're there and been baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, all will be made alive. That's with this living hope. And living hope is present when amen means more than just submission to the will of God. It means, as we've been pointing out, aggressive action. Not only amen, I submit, but I'll help make it so. Is that the kind of hope you have? Are you helping God in this labor and making it so? The Spirit says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. You see, when God speaks, it's not with a whisper, it's not with reluctance, but with hope in the heart, it's a shouting amen. Whether we shout or not, it's in the heart in such a way. Amen with a live hope in the resurrection means aggressively pursuing the hopeful expectation of being raised from the dead just as Christ was. Death could not hold him because he was without sin. That's what Peter said in Acts the 2nd chapter. If death could not hold him because he was sin-free, then when we die in Christ sin-free, it can't hold us either. We're free from sin and death cannot hold us any more than it could hold Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A living hope is a daily spiritual life with Jesus, and is a grateful heart. It says, thank you, Lord, for saving me, expressed each Lord's Day at his table in remembrance that he's requested. Here he says, as we are acquainted in Matthew 26, he took the bread and the cup and he said, this do in remembrance of me. It seems so little with someone with hope in their heart that's been saved by the grace of God in their sin to just forsake the Lord's Supper on Lord's Day morning and forget about what Jesus said. Please remember me. Remember what I did for you. And so we say amen to that. Make it so. The church met up on every first day of the week, and so do we. And the question is, the Spirit of God has written this upon, well, it should be written upon the heart. It's certainly written in the Bible. It's written in the heart of Christians. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Acts 20 and verse 7. That's what they did. And that's what we try to do in the Church of Christ, to be the Church of Christ. A living hope lives in daily expectation to begin each week exactly like the church practiced in the New Testament, by saying, amen, thy will be done. Hope is no accident. Listen to this. It's from, as we've already expressed, the fact that you've been born again. That man who said it comes by being born again explains it to us in detail in Acts 2:38. What shall we do? They cried. Well, you've got to be born again. That's what Jesus said. But Peter puts it in these words. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, believe to the uttermost, that God hath made him Lord and Christ, and so on, down to verse 38. He says, this is what you got to do. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, not a single one is omitted. And that's for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hope in the heart is a fruit of having the Holy Spirit in your heart. If you don't have any hope, the Holy Spirit's not there. If the Holy Spirit is there and it's alive, we're filled with hope. You know, I'm going to close with just a word or two here. I've been a pilot for nearly all of my life. I had my first lesson at 17. I flew a PT-19 many years ago. But pilots, before a flying mission, critical as the mission is, they have a ready room. You ever seen all these old movies, you know, about the war? And they're fixing to go on a mission. They rush to a ready room. And in this ready room is where the mission is laid out. This is what's expected of you. Now, here's the way you can best carry it through. And they leave there and jump in their airplanes and take off. Now, watch this. The church is our ready room to our coming flight home to glory. Are you in the ready room? Are you have this expectation? Every Christian has a mission assigned to him. Sometimes it's dangerous. But he says, I'll be with you. And so the strength that you receive and the hope that you receive is in the fellowship of Christians in the ready room where we come together, take the Lord's Supper and say, I remember what you did for us. You gave your body for us, and now we're going to give our body to you and spirit. If not, and this is not case, and you're not in the ready room and you haven't really been doing it, if not, why not revive your precious, vital, comforting hope now? There's no better time than now. And so then, do you have a living hope? Or do you just have your fingers crossed? That's not enough. You know, you cross your fingers for a new car and hope you get a raise or something. Not with this. You don't have to cross your fingers if you really have hope in God. Do you have live hope, or did you live hope urge you to say this morning, thank you, Lord, for loving me, for saving me? That's what this is for. If you didn't, some reason that you practically hindered or whatever, we're going to offer it again tonight. But if you didn't do it because you know that you have erred and fallen away, and somehow the hope that's flown out the window for you, or you don't like to think about it anymore, God forbid. This is the most wonderful thing in the world. And so Jesus offers it to you again tonight, either to be reborn and be raised with new hope, or if you've erred and drifted away, to say, I forgive you. Come on back. Be in the ready room. Fly your mission, and I'll be there waiting on you. While together we stand and sing.